You are listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a two testament conservative style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
Something we must never ever forget. We're going someplace. We will arrive one day. It doesn't seem like that when you're dating, does it? Doesn't seem like that when you're building something, does it? Doesn't seem like that when you're up at 3 a.m. with the third feeding. And distress in both barrels. It doesn't seem like that. And suddenly, pitom in the scriptures, suddenly the thing happened. It says it so often, suddenly God did what no human thought he would do, or what God forgot about doing, or what God decided not to do. Suddenly, kitavo, when you arrive, remember. We're going to read from the midst of the parashah this week. I resisted the urge to talk about the opening of the passage, which I do nearly every year because it seems irresistible. How do we not talk about first fruits and the bringing of our first fruits to God? And even as I'm introducing the Torah season or the Torah session now, I'm feeling drawn to talk about it. But I looked away from it this year and went to the entrance into the land and what it was like for us to walk toward the two mountains at the place where God told us to cross, and what the two mountains represent, and something about them that I've really never shared with the shul before through the lens I'm going to share today. For those of you that follow along in your scriptures, I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 27, starting in verse 11. That's Deuteronomy 27, verse 11. I'll give you a moment to turn to that. Vayitzav Moshe et ha'am, and Moses commanded the people, by Yom Hahu, in that day, Lemor, saying, Ele ya'amdu levarech et ha'am. These shall stand to bless the people. Al har Gerizim, upon Mount Gerizim. Ba'avrecha et hayarden, in the crossing, in your crossing of the Jordan. Shimon, Simeon, Velevi, and Levi. Vihuda, and Judah. Yischar, and Issachar, Yosef, and Joseph, Vinyamin, and Benjamin. Ve'ele ya'amdu al haklela bahar Eval, and these shall stand to curse upon Mount Eval. Reuben, Gad, Va'asher, and Asher, Zvulun, and Zebulun, Dan, V'naphtali, and Naphtali. The Anu Halvi'im, and the Levites answered, the Amru, and said, Al Kol Ish, upon all the people, or to all the people, Yisrael, Israel, Kol Ram, with a loud voice. Whole tribe of Levites crying this out now on these mountainsides. Aror Ha'ish, cursed is the man, Asher Ya'ase Pesel, who makes a carved image, Umaske, to avat Adonai, or who forms an abomination to the Lord, ma'aseh, that is made, yadeh, by the hands, cheresh, of a craftsman, v'sam baseter, and puts it in secret, to use it in secret. Va'anu kol ha'am, and all the people answered, va'amru, amen. Aror mekaleh aviv, cursed is the one who curses his father, the imo, or his mother. Va'amar kol ha'am, and all the people said,
Amen.
Let's try and get into this. Let's be there. Okay? Aror masig gvul ra'ehu, cursed is the one who moves the border of his neighbor. Va'amar kol ha'am.
Amen.
Aror masig o bederech ivel. Bederech. Wow. Our Torah is missing a half a line. Masig bederech v'amar. Wow, that's amazing. I've never read this out of the scroll before. The word ivel should be there. Iver, a blind person. Cursed is the one who moves the road mark of a blind person. Oh, I'm sorry. Iver is okay. Aro masig iver bederech. Cursed is the one who removes the landmark of a blind person in the way. And all the people say, Va'amar.
Amen.
Aro mate mishpat ger. Cursed is the one who perverts justice to a stranger. Yotam, or an orphan. The almana, or a widow. Va'amar kol ha'am.
Amen.
Now we could go on and on with this. These are what I would call spiritual no-brainers, aren't they? You know, don't curse your parents. Don't move something into the road of a blind person to make them go in the wrong direction. They're pretty obvious. But why the two mountains? Why did God tell half the nation to stand here and half the nation to stand there? And why this scenario? There is a really amazing reason why these two mountains were chosen. And we're going to look at the mountains today. Actually, look at them and why they are what they are to this particular scenario. Shabbat Shalom. Amazing to be back with you. I want to start, first things first, thank you. Every single one of you who did double labor during my absence. Thank you, Scott, for being my liaison to the shul. Thank you, Matt and Jana, for your amazing exploits in worship, which I'm going to look forward to hearing. Thank you to all of you, to Lance with the liturgy, to the Vod with the work that they did in the interim, to Elaine with the Oneg committee, with everyone, Wendy, who sat in for messages as well as doing worship, Billy, who isn't here, but I send my thanks through you, and Randy, who isn't here, but I send my thanks out into the airwaves, and everyone else who did anything that enabled me to, for the first time in my ministry, be able to take a true chunk of a sabbatical, a real piece of time to do with a sabbatical what is normatively done by people in my profession. As pioneers, there's a certain kind of a peace that we have to make with things being less than ideal or normative. And Paul talks in his second letter to the Corinthians. And I still marvel at this, by the way, the things that come to you in prayer that you find out to be true across time. As I was studying the letter to the Corinthians back before Bethel was formed, just as the idea of Bethel was coalescing, somehow in my heart, even as I knew that we were going to be given a Torah scroll, and we were, even as I knew that I was going to have an office donated to me once we started, and it was, somehow I knew that the letters to the Corinthians were going to be massively important to my life as a rabbi in Manhattan, and they have been. Over and over and over again, they're like wellsprings I go back to. Each letter, an individual well. And in Corinthians, Paul talks about being a shaliach, a planter of new works. And he describes what's required. And he says, look, when I did this, often I was sleepless. Often I had to work extra. Often I was in danger. Often I was in travel. Often I was... In fact, I was shipwrecked a couple of times doing this. I was actually beaten for doing it. He went into a long list of things to say that when you plant from scratch something that is necessary, there are concessions you make to what is normal and what it is that is done in places that are already established. So moving forward, the Vod is and I are both kind of excited about planning these kind of seasons into our forward schedule as the community continues to entrench and to grow. Thank you to all who were a part of this effort. It was an amazing, amazing season, and I'll be sharing the fruits of it with you for months and maybe even years to come. Having a rabbi, what was it like not to have a rabbi, and what is it like to have a rabbi? Well, I was surprised. I decided I wanted to be somewhat loosey-goosey when I came back. I didn't want to be, you know, the lightning bolts and the two tablets and here are a whole bunch of new rules for you all to do. You know, I just didn't think that was a good thing to do. And I was surprised as I looked at the scriptures about being a spiritual leader. I went to a very large synagogue in Manhattan, another conservative synagogue called B'nai Jeshurun. I went to their website and I was looking around at their literature, and they actually have a study of their own identity that was commissioned by nothing less than Steven Spielberg's Foundation for the Righteous, they did a study of what B'nai Jeshurun is. And they came up with a lot of really interesting ideas that, again, I'll share with you across time. But I was surprised because they have a reputation for being really, like, loose, like, just whatever you are, welcome. You know, the hat with the petrified kosher bird on top of it. Wear it to Shabbat if you want. If you think that that's a kippah, that's a kippah. You know, like, I mean, this is the way, they're very inclusive, you know. And so I got to the part where they were talking about their spiritual leadership. And I was shocked to find them say this. B'nai Jeshurun has no liturgy committee. The rabbi is the liturgy committee. And I kid you not, go look on the site. Here's what it says that follows. Who hires a dentist and then forms a dental practices committee to tell the dentist what to do with a patient? Wow, that's pretty intense. Basically, the rabbis told their congregation, look, you want to know the source of your spirituality in this synagogue? You're looking at it. You don't like it? Find another synagogue. That's B'nai Jeshurun's attitude in their rabbinate. I thought that was a little intense. Like, you, of course you would want to hear things from people. Of course you want to, you want them to give you their understanding and their views. But here is what they are affirming. If I strip away the secular side of it and just look at the spiritual aspect of it, it comes down to this. In regard to a community having a spiritual leader or not having a spiritual leader, here is what the scriptures say about it. The lips of a priest, the Kohen, should store up knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priest should store up knowledge and the people should seek that knowledge. What it comes down to is, yes, the golf pro in the synagogue or the neurosurgeon or the lawyer or the cab driver or the microbiologist, these people might all have good ideas. But in the final analysis, somebody has to make the final calls. And you wouldn't want someone who isn't a dentist to be making the final call. And you wouldn't want to form a committee to override the dentist and tell the dentist, we laymen all think that you should use this particular drill on this particular patient. The response from the dentist, I would imagine, would be something along the lines of, well, my several years in dental school tell me that's not the best instrument for this patient. In fact, if I use that drill, I may open up the abscess that's under this tooth. He has an abscess. I have to be very careful to drain that abscess first before I start drilling in the area that you showed me. I've got to use this particular kind of a drill with a very narrow bit and get in there and drain the abscess. And well, you know, I think you get my point. I want to be, believe me, if you don't think I want you to think that I'm a humble and sweet guy, just, you know, go out to lunch with me. I have no desire to irritate anyone or rub anyone the wrong way or make their life difficult or make their path in any way more challenging than the path in life already is. But as the angel told Daniel, it says, you know, an angel is a messenger, the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What the angel told Daniel is, I will tell you what's written in the scriptures of truth. That's a great description of the job. I'll tell you what's written in the scriptures of truth. If your life doesn't coincide with it, your issue isn't with me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just pointing you to what the scriptures of truth say, to which I have devoted the last 43 years of my life to studying and been trained to analyze that kind of literature and serve it and all of that to you. So I am trying to make your life easier and better. But the way that I serve you is by declaring to you with whatever clarity I can summon and as much love as I can embed in it to declare to you what's written in the scriptures of truth. Now that being said, we have a Torah. Yesh lanu Torah. We have a Torah. And we have a rabbi. I will show you what is written in the scripture of truth to the best of my ability. A priest's lips should store up the knowledge. The people should seek that knowledge from his lips. We should have an active relationship where there is feeding going on. And I was really touched. So many of you came to me as the sabbatical season was ending and said, you know, it was really a great exercise preparing messages, and I really enjoyed digging in. And even though, you know, sometimes I was doing it at 11:30 at night on Friday because I had, you know, a crazy week up till then, but I really, really enjoyed doing it. But man, I wished I had the tools to draw on that you've got. I'm looking at words and thinking, is that really what that word means? Is that in all the translations? What is that word, you know, what is the root of it, and why is it there, and what's the context of this? And I'm overjoyed, really, to have people declare to me, you know what, now that I've tried to walk in your shoes, I understand what your shoelaces are made of. I appreciate that more than you can know. That being said, the Haftorah today is amazing because these two mountains that we are presented with, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, have a mystery embedded in them. Earlier, back in Parsha Ra'eh, in Deuteronomy 11:29, we're commanded to put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. That's a little arbitrary, isn't it? Bless that rock and curse that one. What did that rock ever do to anybody? Why does that rock get stuck with the curse and the other one get the blessing? Here is where they're located, just FYI. Mount Ebal is to the north. Mount Gerizim is to the south. And as you can see, the Jordan River there on the right, when we crossed from right to left, meaning east to west, we crossed the Jordan River and these two mountains are looming before us where we crossed. And we are told to go to them in this parasha. And we're told to set up stones on them and on them write the words of the law. So, we enter the land and pass through these two mountains. This is what it looks like. If you're crossing from the Jordan River and looking at these two mountains, this is what you're looking at. Now, you might notice that on the left, Mount Gerizim is like all green and lush and fertile on the front face. And if you look to the right, you see Mount Ebal, and it's barren. It's just dead dirt. Now, here's the mystery. Both of these mountains get the exact same amount of rainfall. They are nourished from the same underground sources. The climate is identical. They get basically the same amount of sunlight. Everything about them is the same. And one of them is lush and fertile, and the other one is just dead sand. Here's a picture of the same area from over 100 years ago. You can see that the city isn't developed that looms before you in the earlier picture. The city of Nablus is there. This is near the ancient site of Shechem. And there, it's just barely a settlement during the Zionist era. Now, there it is. Blessing and cursing. Fertile, lush, and fruitful, and just dead blank sand and rocks. Why? We were to walk into this natural amphitheater with these two walls of mountains rising on either side of us and pronounce the words of the Torah. And the things that we were saying now, they were trapped in these walls of rock echoing back and forth. The Levites are saying, cursed is this, and everyone say, can you imagine like 2 million voices camped out along that strip shouting amen? Amen, 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 amen. It must have been an unbelievable experience of being soaked with those words. And being soaked in the word is a really more powerful experience, I think, than many of us give it credit for. I remember when this church that we hold our service in the building here had the oratorio, Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah. I remember being amazed as I was sitting there after we had heard the Messiah here the year before, thinking about the great value of being bathed in all these scriptures just washing over me in this beautiful music composed by Mendelssohn, what it meant to be bathed in the words of scripture. Just, well, here they are in this amphitheater, just having it resounding off of everything and rising to the heavens. Now, with these two mountains with identical climates, rain, sun, soil base, all the same. Two mountains, identical circumstances. Would someone who enjoys reading Scripture aloud and has a Bible with you, would you turn to Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19? I'd like to invite you, anyone who would like to do this, if you'd like to read this section of Scripture out loud, I invite you to do it, and even do it from the Bema if you'd like. If you can't read it loudly enough to, from the pews, anyone who is a member of Bethel, this is for an offer for the members of Bethel. Leah? Wow, first in line. Okay.
The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue."
Okay. Thank you.
Two men at the same gate every single day, one wealthy beyond description and the other poor beyond imagination and afflicted. Apparently, there was not enough wealth in the world to make that man a good man. There was not enough comfort or abundance to turn that man into a good man. And apparently, there was not enough adversity to turn that poor man into a bad one. Same circumstances, same sunlight, same city, same region, same air, same water, same everything. Different men. Would someone else who likes to read Scripture aloud turn to Luke chapter 23? Verse 32, and if you'd like to read, please feel free to come to the Bema. Any of Bethel's members who have an urge to read Scripture aloud?
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Yeshua there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Two thieves crucified, one on either side of Yeshua. Same hill, same day, same circumstance. Utterly different responses to the exact same things. These mountains you're looking at on the screen are not the same in a way that we cannot see. We don't know why Mount Gerizim is green and Mount Ebal is barren. We guess, we point to the existence of certain animal remains on Mount Ebal and theorize about certain sacrifices and certain things they may have done there or about soil composition, but no study has ever produced anything definitive that says this is why Mount Gerizim is green and this is why Mount Ebal is barren. The sages of old looked at this circumstance and said, "This is a message from God to us as we entered the land." You know what? In the immortal words of famed screenwriter William Goldman, nobody knows nothing. You can't tell anything by looking at the surface. You can't, as a human being, almost ever make a declarative, definitive statement of knowledge about why something is. Because we live in a world where the butterfly effect is actually a genuine phenomenon. The joke of it is it's a math series of equations, and what it comes down to is this in plain English. A butterfly flaps its wings in China, and in Central Park you get rain instead of sunshine. So many tiny variables, too many for us to keep track of as human beings, have vast implications and huge results or outcomes. These two mountains appear to be identical. The two thieves appeared to be identical. The rich man and poor man were in the same location, but they were not made of the same stuff. Yeshua, our Messiah, taught us, you will know them by their fruit. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're rich, God loves you, and if you're poor, God hates you. You can find places that believe that. There's a whole zone of Christianity that sort of revolves around the idea that earthly favor is a reflection of God's favor. But I want to bring good news to my shul today, my first time back. So here's the good news. The good news is that in Matthew 12, verse 33, our Messiah talks about trees and fields, and he says, make the tree good or make it evil. A tree is known by its fruit. Make the tree good or make the tree evil. In other words, he tells us we have power that's resident in our ability to make a choice. We can choose and render our mountain, Mount Gerizim, or Mount Ebal. Matthew 5:45 says this, your heavenly Father causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Well, your heavenly Father causes rain, sun, air, soil to abound on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. But the results of the same nourishment, one mountain flourishes and the other withers. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. The same words from the scripture speak a truth to a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, a child. You tell one child, cursed is the one who curses his father or mother. The heart melts like wax and the kid repents of having cursed his parents. Another one curses all the more, hardens heart all the more, says, I will say whatever I want to whoever I want, and no one can tell me what I can say or can't say to my husband, to my wife, to my kids. I'll talk to anybody I want, any way I want, and no invisible God or visible human being is going to tell me how to talk or what to say or do because I'm in charge of me and them and everything. Go away. Those are two very different reactions. Two mountains, two people, two thieves. And the Torah speaking the same thing as the Messiah. I've set before you death and life. Choose life. Make the tree good and its fruit good. We have been given the power to do what causes as much blessing and as much righteousness and as much truth to abound as is rightful and necessary. An invitation or a command to choose means it lies within our power to do so. And that, my friends, is good news. It's good news for a husband. It's good news for a wife. It's good news for a father, for a mother, for children, for an employee, for a boss. You think that people who look like they have power have it made? There's a proverb that says, I have seen an evil in this world, a person rising in power and wealth to their own harm. The fact that they get more hurts them more than it helps them. The rich man we read about is one such person. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with unveiled faces, as seeing in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see the words on the page? Cursed is the one who curses his father or mother. It goes in there and it changes you to the image of the one who spoke those words. It's a magic mirror. It's better than Snow White. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the coolest of them all? It always answers, you are. It's you. You know, that's not what this mirror does. This mirror transforms you. And that is good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Yeshua, who is our salvation, as we sang earlier, and we offer you our need for salvation. If we are people who don't know you, then we need to be rescued from the grip of the adversary's kingdom itself. And if we are believers, if we are those who are in your kingdom, we need to be saved every single day from the tug, the plottings, the efforts of the presences in the universe that do not favor human beings seeking truth, doing justice, having harmless hearts and harmless hands. And Abba, we come to you in the name of your Son, and we offer you as a kehillah. I offer you as a rabbi returning from a season of rest. I offer you my need, and I offer you our need, from the youngest of us to the greatest in age. We can't see unless you let us see. We cannot see unless you let us see. And if you let us see, if you give us that grace, Abba, we gather to ourselves the nourishment from your Spirit that you've declared to be present to enable us to change. Healings were prayed for today, and we pray that we might soon hear that they were granted. We add our prayers to those prayers. We look to you now, Abba, for the way forward, which we can only begin to step one step at a time together now, and we do. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Shalom, and thanks for listening. Before we sign off, may we ask you to consider these thoughts also? For 20 years, Bethel has been serving in Manhattan, one of the most financially challenging places in the entire world. If you enjoy and feel nourished by these podcasts, we invite you to partner with us by making a generous one-time or repeating gift through our website, www.bethelnyc.org. It is so very easy to do, and every gift means so much towards reaching and teaching the Jewish population of Manhattan about Yeshua, our Messiah, as well as providing faith community life for those who come to believe. Thank you for whatever you can do, and we hope our podcasts continue to be helpful to you. Shalom.